this morning, and we'll be moving into 19. So we'll start in Genesis verse 23, but before that, I'm going to give a little review. So last time, I pointed out that the three men that visit Abraham, two are angels and one is an appearance of Jesus Christ. I talked a little bit about the importance of the incarnation, that it was vital that Jesus Christ come to earth in the flesh, that what he did could not have been done by a spirit alone, that he could not have bled and died for the sins of the world as an apparition. We saw that God named the child of promise to Abraham Isaac, which means laughter. It was a reminder that they laughed at his promise that he would raise life from death. It's a reminder that man will question God's ability, but God can do it anyway. We saw that the cry of Sodom was great before God, and I ran some cross-references there about how the blood of the innocent cries out to God. It would seem that the inhabitants of Sodom were harming people, killing them, violating them to death. And now we'll be moving into 23, verse 23 of Genesis 18. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" So here he's speaking to the angel of the Lord, the Son of God. And he draws near. This is a sincere question from a man who is afraid for his family. He draws closer to the Lord, like pleading with him. "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He knows the gravity of the sin of Sodom, but he also knows the holiness of his God. Let's look at verse 24. "Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So Abraham is pleading with the Lord here. He's invoking the essence of the Lord, the justness and the morality which flows from God as he is goodness. "The judge of all the earth shall do right." So this is more clarification that this is the Son of God appearing to Abraham. The Son of God, the judge of the earth. Turn over to John 5. John 5, verse 22. "For the Father judgeth no man, but he hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, truly, truly," Jesus is saying. Pay attention here. "I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." God does not judge man without understanding what man goes through. That's why it's vital that the Son judges and not the Father, because the Son is the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." Turn over to Revelation 20, and we'll see what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about here. Revelation 20, Verse 11. And I saw a great white throne. It's white because it's pure. And him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, meaning those who were great in the eyes of men and those who weren't, the weak, the homeless, the poor, as well as the princes, the kings, the rulers, the political class, the rich, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So we see back in Genesis 18 that this is, again, the Son of God, which is speaking to Abraham. Has anyone here ever seen photos or maybe been to the Hagia Sophia in Istanbul? It's a beautiful cathedral church built in the 500s. Now it's come under Muslim rule. It's a mosque and a museum. But within the Hagia Sophia, in the dome portion, there is an image of Christ. And it's Christ the Almighty. And in his hand, he holds the New Testament. And his right eye looks normal. His left eye is kind of drooped. And when I first saw this image of Christ that the early Christians painted, I thought, wow, that artist really messed up there, you know? But it symbolizes the justice of the judge and the mercy as well. His right eye looks straight on and sees you as you are, and his left eye is merciful towards you. Jesus Christ is the judge of the earth because he is the ideal man. Every ideal is a judge, and he is the ideal. Let's read verse 26. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. So Abraham here, he's recognizing his position in relation to the God and the judge of all men. He says, I am dust. Turn over to Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Turn over to verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So we see in this creation account that man is both a living soul and a collection of dust. He's a mysterious union of God above and the earth below. Turn over to Ecclesiastes 12. Both things are true. Man is but a worm, and he is a little lower than the angels. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher. All is vanity. So we are to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation, because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We notice that the serpent is cursed to eat dust. And he tells Adam, unto dust thou shalt return. If we look at Genesis 28, we'll see a promise that's given. I'm in Exodus. Sometimes studying the scriptures is like playing connect the dots. You gotta run all over and trace the lines through. Genesis 28, verse 14, speaking here to Jacob. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. Here he's speaking of the physical descendants here of Jacob. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In Psalm 14:5, David writes, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? You see, there will come a time when the Antichrist and his workers of iniquity will physically eat the descendants of Jacob, just as the serpent is cursed to eat dust, right? There are missionaries who have gone to remote tribes and been eaten by those tribes, by the devils that drive these people to cannibalism. Let's look at the ashes of which Abraham calls himself. I am but dust and ashes, he says. Turn over to Jonah. Chapter 3. I got so many papers in my Bible, I can't find Jonah. Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. All right, Jonah 3, verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed it, just like that. They believed the prophet of the Lord. They didn't sit down and, you know, philosophize about it and question things. They believed the word. They believed the coming destruction. And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So we see here, we can see in Matthew 11 as well, if you're taking notes, there's a reference to ashes there, about repenting in sackcloth and ashes. Now this is the foundation for Ash Wednesday, when different denominations, sects of Christianity get ashes on their forehead. It's a reminder that you are but dust and ashes. It is a call to repentance and to recognize your position in relation to the God of this world. Not the God of this world. The God of this world is Satan. To the God of creation. Thank you. To the God of creation. To the judge of this world. Right? And that is what Abraham, he's humbly entreating the Lord here in Genesis 19 to hear him who is but dust and ashes. It's a show of humility here. This covering of ashes, it reminds us of our origin and that the only thing that keeps us together as a body, keeps us moving, keeps us from returning to dust and ash, is the spirit that God breathed in. Let's read verse 28. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. So Abraham slowly, he's kind of going to work him down here. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. He's haggling here, you know. This is where the Jews get their haggling capabilities. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. So he's thinking, there's Lot, his wife, his 2 daughters, his other 2 daughters. 2 of his daughters are married. That's 8. 8 people. So there's got to be at least 2 other people there, right? 10 people. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So now we go into chapter 19. Verse 1. And there came 2 angels to Sodom at even. This is the 2 angels that were with Abraham. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. So the gate here indicates Lot is in a position of political power in Sodom. He's kind of been morally passive. He's kind of ignored some things, you know, went along with some things for the sake of going along to get along. All right, and he's worked himself into a position of power within Sodom. And we notice here that he does almost exactly the same thing that Abraham did when he saw the 3 men. Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent when he saw the men, and he ran out to meet them in chapter 18. If we turn back to 18, we can see that. In verse 2, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, 3 men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. And he bowed himself toward the ground and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. So both Abraham and Lot, they were raised right. They know how to be hospitable. They know how to accept people into their home, to feed them, to bathe them, to do what needs to be done to take care of them. And then we'll see in verse 3 of chapter 19 that he presses. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now he presses them because he knows what will happen to these strangers if they stay out in the street all night. He doesn't necessarily know they're angels, right? He can't tell that. They don't have wings. They're not sprouted wings. He sees 2 men, and he's concerned for them because he knows the city he lives in is wicked. And we see that the angels here, that they eat the bread that Lot made. It says he made them a feast and bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now, you probably don't remember because it was a while ago, but the angels did not eat the bread that Sarah made. Abraham commanded Sarah to make the loaves in chapter 18, and it says that they ate the meat and the dairy, that the meat and the milk that Abraham presented them, but they never ate the cakes. When you bake something, you take flour, which is like dust, right? And you put it together, and you form something out of it. It's similar to planting a seed in the ground. You take a seed, and it sprouts up into something, right? The angels were coming to Abraham with a promise of seed. It was a picture of the dust being formed and a man being made in the womb of Sarah. Here, I think perhaps the angels are eating this because the Sodomites spurned their seed, and so it is consumed. Let's read verse 4. But before they lay down the men of the city, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. The word of these angels, these new men, spread quickly throughout the city. Now, there's no doubt that the men of Sodom here were being led by evil spirits, and that they were being led to defile that which was holy and sacred through abomination. The flesh desires novelty too. These are new men within the city. These men are being driven to novelty. You see, the flesh is driven to novelty. Let's read verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now, this is unthinkable to me, right? What Lot's offering. I'm not trying to justify what he's done, because I don't think you can. But what Lot is offering, although it is unlawful, it is not unnatural. What these men of Sodom want is unnatural. He is trying to persuade them back to at least something natural, right? I have my daughters, right? Take my daughters, because at least, although it's unlawful, it's not unnatural. What the Sodomites did was against nature. It was an affront not only to God's laws, but to his designs. And he also pleads with them because these angels are his guests. And in this culture, hospitality is so vital. People traveled a lot more in this culture, and they didn't travel in cars safely on highways, you know. Traveling from city to city was a dangerous endeavor, and so hospitality was very important. It was important a virtue to have. Let's look at verse 9. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. So they're mocking him. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Now this is reference to Lot as a judge should be juxtaposed to Jesus Christ being the judge in chapter 18. Because if Lot had judged rightly, as Jesus Christ would judge rightly, perhaps the Son of God need not have judged so severely on Sodom. Right? The judges of Sodom were corrupt. And so God, Jesus Christ, the judge, had to enact his judgment. Let's look at verse 10 and 11. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. So the angels pull him back into the house. And then the angels smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, these men were struck with blindness, and they're still pursuing the angels to violate them. Their wickedness knows no bounds. They plead not mercy, right? They've been struck blind by God, by the power of God, and they're still insisting upon this abomination. They're tiring themselves out looking for the door to get at these angels. That's how wicked these men were. Let's read verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. Save the soul, right? For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. So evidently these men are not like, they're so far gone, they're worse than the Ninevites. Right? The Ninevites believed when Jonah prophesied, and here these men make a mock at it. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Proverbs 14:9. Let's read verse 15. And when the morning arose, so it's morning, so Lot tarried in Sodom all night, even though he knew that destruction was coming. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. So Lot pictures the carnal Christian who will not leave behind his earthly attachments. The Lord is merciful to him despite his carnal nature, his carnality, and his attachment to this wicked city. He knows it's wicked. He sits in the gate, and he runs out to protect these men, and yet he's still living in the city. God spares Lot personal destruction, but Lot has nothing to show for it. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. So he's telling them, the angels are telling him, flee to the mountain, the place where earth is closest to heaven, the place which is closest to God's perspective, right? There's countless mountains throughout the Bible that are meeting places. You have the Garden of Eden, Mount Moriah, Mount Sinai, Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, right? All of this upward movement towards God, where God meets man. And we look at verse 18. And Lot said unto them, Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. So Lot can't imagine roughing it out there. He's become so soft in the city that he places his comfort over the safety of him and his family and God's revelation and direct commands. If God saved him from Sodom, then God certainly could have protected him in the mountains. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto. So I know you're going to destroy this city, but there's this other city over here that maybe it's far enough away I could go here. It's a little one. It's a little city. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. So this big city, I know this big city I came from is wicked, but there's another little city. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. So again, the Lord's merciful to Lot, right? Even though he's carnal, even though he still is drawn to the city, the Lord is still having mercy on him. And he spares this Zoar because of him. He says, Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. Meaning the angel was given a command from God to not do anything until Lot is safe. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, which means little. Let's look at verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, so it took him all night to get out of Sodom and to get to safety. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. So the sin of Sodom, it was so vile that even the rain which came down from heaven was against nature. These unfruitful acts led to unfruitful ground. The men of Sodom were reprobate. We'll learn that in Romans. Turn over to Romans. Romans 1, verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do things which are not convenient. God did not send a prophet to save Sodom because no prophet would have been safe in their city. We see what they tried to do to the angels. And let's look at verse 26. Verse 26 is interesting. There's a paragraph mark here. It's kind of a standalone verse. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And why salt? Because God was trying to preserve her. This was a mercy on Lot's wife. See, if she was so drawn to Sodom, weeping over the destruction of Sodom, turning back to Sodom even as it's burning, even as fire is raining down from heaven upon it, you can imagine how the rest of her life would have gone. This was God's mercy upon the wife of Lot to turn her into salt. It was a preservation. And it's a pillar because it's a warning. Pillars are a witness to important events. Turn over to Genesis 31, verse 45. And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap, and they did eat there upon the heap. And Laban called it Jagar Sehadutha, but Jacob called it Gilead. And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Gilead. Chapter 35, verse 14, we read, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering thereon, and he poured oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. So pillars in this culture are a reminder of important events, important things that have happened. And if you drive through this area of Israel, there's actually a stone called Lot's wife. The tour guide pointed it out to us, that they called this large stone Lot's wife. So they remember it even to this day. Let's read verse 27. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. So Abraham was asleep, and he wakes up early, which is contrasted to Lot staying up all night, right? The nightlife of the city. So he gets up, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. So here the Lord is sending out evangelists to spread his word. We'll go ahead and start with verse 1, read down through verse 12, and then we'll go ahead and close. And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So just as the Lord sent two angels out to Sodom, he sends two men out, 70 men total, pairs of two, to preach his gospel. You shouldn't be going alone places, right? The Lord has made his church a community of people. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. So face like a flint on your mission. Do what you're to do. Don't get distracted. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So again, we can kind of see some parallels here with what the angels did in Sodom. Right? They went into the house, into Lot's house. They ate. They took what he gave them. They didn't move from house to house. It wouldn't have been safe. And into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. So here they are to heal the sick. The people of Sodom, the men of Sodom, were struck with blindness to show how blind they were to their sin. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. So again, a reference here to dust. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, because you're going to need this dust to repent in dust and ashes, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. So he's speaking there in verse 12 that in the day of judgment it will be more tolerable for the city of Sodom than it is for the cities which did not accept the evangelists of Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you. Lord, we thank you for the example, Lord, the witness that you gave us with this story of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lord. And help us not to look down on people who are struggling with that sin in particular, Lord, with homosexuality, Lord, but to look on them with eyes of mercy, Lord, and to love them with the love that God has given us, Lord, and not to berate them, but to offer them the freedom that is in Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.